A while back, I actually became quite interested in the subject of magic. And it actually, interestingly, developed out of my study of the Gospels. Because what we've realized is the one thing that we're quite certain about, you know, we're certain about a number of things in Jesus' life, but one thing that we really are definitely certain about is Jesus was known as a miracle worker. Now, what we mean by that is we can't know for certain. Well, I mean, we as believers know that God has the power to work miracles, but obviously an unbeliever isn't ever certain of the power of God. And if you imagine that demonstration, now, you may not know how I did the trick, but don't worry, I will reveal it for you. But you don't literally think I have special powers. But what you can't dismiss is that I did something impressive then that astonished the crowd. And that's the same with Jesus. Jesus' audience in his day was certain that he had powers to do things that astonished the crowd. They just weren't sure whether he literally had the powers to heal blind people, or was he a magician of sorts? Was he a sorcerer? So we know that people did accuse Jesus of doing magic tricks, of doing things that weren't really miracles. So I became interested in this subject, and I said, well, maybe, let's check it out. Maybe Jesus didn't really feed 5,000. Maybe he just did a magic trick with sleight of hands and he was able to take multiple loaves rather than just a couple of loaves and fishes. Maybe he had a whole bunch, but the audience didn't see it and he just tricked them into thinking he had fed everybody. Or, you know, maybe he didn't really raise Lazarus from the dead. Maybe he just made an agreement with Lazarus. Hey, Lazarus, you go into the tomb for a few days' time. I'll come by later and then I'll pretend to raise you from the dead. So I started to think about these things and I thought to myself, well, the person that you have to ask, the people that would be in the best equipped are magicians. Because magicians would know if somebody was simply pulling a magic trick or whether there was something more to the story. It's like if a person was to get up on stage and sing a song, the best person to judge whether or not that person could actually sing is another musician, is a person who could sing. Simply because they understand the technical language, they understand how the different chords work, and they'll be able to tell you whether the person is singing out of tune. Their skills are more developed than ours are. So I thought to myself, well, why don't we start looking at some of the magicians and let's see what they have to say about the miracles of Jesus. Let's see if they can pick up something that we're missing. And I actually came across a very interesting magician. His name is Andre Cole, K-O-L-E. And Andre grew up not believing in God. And he was really keen on his magic. So he would practice for 10 plus hours every day in the summer, just so that he could become one of the world's greatest magicians. And Andre has worked with some of the greatest magicians in the world, including people like David Blaine. And he has over 1,000 tricks to his name. He has a reputation. His nickname is the Magician's Magician. The reason why they call him the Magician's Magician is because there has never been anybody who's been able to fool him with a magic trick. He's always been able to figure out how they did it. So I thought, well, this guy is probably the best guy to consult. He'll know if Jesus is simply a magician, if he's just a sorcerer, if he's simply deceiving people. And Andre had something even special which made me really pay attention to him. Andre was actually the first person to give a public demonstration in recent times of somebody walking on water. Now, he made it clear that when he was doing the trick that it was an illusion that he had perfected, that he wasn't literally actually walking on water like Jesus did, but he was doing an illusion to trick people into thinking that he had the ability to walk on water. So I thought, this guy really knows what he's talking about. If anybody can pick it, it'll be him. And Andre said something. He said that one day I had a feeling that I need to go to church on a Sunday. He went to church and he said that he felt the power of God that day. So he started reading the Bible for himself and he started saying, let me see if I can find anything in Jesus' tricks, in his miracles, to see if he's tricking his audience. And he said something about Jesus. He said that if Jesus had have walked on water, he would have needed millions of dollars and he would have needed two semi-trailer trucks to be able to bring in all the equipment that he would have needed. And Andre said, I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure out if Jesus was a magician, how he did it. This lended Andre to actually think about another possibility. The possibility that Jesus was actually a miracle worker who actually had the power of God. And Andre summed up his faith like this. He turned to Jesus, he accepted Jesus, and he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Quoting from Jeremiah. Today we are finishing off our series in the miracles of Jesus. And I just want to mention something quickly about miracles. A miracle, this is how I define a miracle. I define a miracle when God deliberately intervenes into the system, into the natural order that he's created in order that he can turn a negative result into a positive result for his glory. And people have said things like, oh, a miracle can't happen because God can't defy the laws of nature. Friends, when God performs a miracle, he's not defying the laws of nature. He's simply sticking his hand into the laws of nature and changing the results. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't suspend the laws of death. People still died. What Jesus did was he put his hand into the system and changed the result because he had the power to do so. If an apple falls from a tree and I stick my hand out and catch it, am I suspending the laws of gravity? No, I'm simply intervening to change what gravity would have otherwise done. And people say, well, it's not possible for God to suddenly, you know, turn molecules of water into wine. It's not possible for God to suddenly restore the sight of a blind person. Let me ask you a question. Who made the human eye? Who made the human ear? Who made water? Of course God has the power to do it. He made the system. If you have an IT engineer who writes a piece of computer software, they have the ability to go into that computer software whenever they want and change that software, don't they? And that's the same thing in God's universe, in God's world. We are living in God's computer, so to speak, and he has the ability to intervene if he wants to. And people say, well, I can't believe in miracles because I don't physically see miracles all the time. Well, of course you don't see miracles all the time. It wouldn't be a miracle if you saw it all the time, would it? And here's probably the dumbest objection to miracles I hear. Are you ready for it? And people say, oh, you know, people in Jesus' day were just dumb. They just believed anything. You know, they just believed these miracles. They just believed stories of people rising from the dead. They just believed, you know, stories of water changing into wine. Do I have your permission to say something controversial today? Okay. But remember, I'm going to say it. You've given me permission to say it. So you can't slash my tires if you don't agree with me. But the new chairs haven't arrived. So just if you're on the edge of your seat, just sit back a bit because you're probably going to fall off. I'm about to shatter your worldview. You ready for it? Ancient people knew dead people stayed dead. You young people are thinking we were the first ones to figure out YOLO. You only live once. No, ancient people knew that. And as I've argued elsewhere, that's a rubbish statement anyway because we actually live twice. But you baby boomers weren't the first ones to realize that water doesn't turn into wine simply from the click of a fingers. Okay? The scientific revolution did not teach us that a man can't walk on water. We already knew that. Okay? It didn't take the invention of the internet to tell us that a crucified man doesn't rise from the dead 3 days later. We already knew that. Think about it. When the women went to the tomb, what were they expecting to find? Somebody yell out the answer. A body. Why were they expecting to find a body? Because that's what happens when someone dies, there's a body. When they went to the tomb with spices, you wouldn't go to a tomb with spices if you weren't expecting a body. When the women were first confronted by the gardener who they didn't realize was Jesus, what did they first think happened to the body? They didn't think he was raised from the dead. They thought that someone stole the body because that's what common sense tells you. Check this out. When Thomas was confronted with the story of Jesus raising from the dead, I don't know why we call him Doubting Thomas. To me, he's Common Sense Thomas. Like, think about it. When somebody comes to you and says, oh, this guy rose from the dead, you're not sitting back thinking, well, of course he did. Everybody rises from the dead. No, Thomas was thinking what we're all thinking. You've been spending too much time in Willy Wonka's chocolate factory drinking from that chocolate stream with the Oompa Loompas. Because dead people don't suddenly rise from the dead. The modern man didn't suddenly realize that miracles don't happen. We're not the smartest of people when you think about it. The other day I was on the internet and I found somebody whose Twitter username is CommanderPoopyPants9. I don't know what I thought was funnier, the name Commander Poopy Pants or the fact that there are 8 others out there like that. And history was made today. That's the first time somebody said Commander Poopy Pants at this pulpit. Google recently released its list of the dumbest things people Google. What country is Germany in? Does Santa Claus exist? Please tell me the truth. Does Australia exist? Does the Earth exist? Do ants rule the world? How do I Google something? Am I a vampire? How do I hide a dead body? Somebody Googled this next statement. Sometimes I lay on the floor and pretend I'm a carrot. Somebody Googled this next statement. I like to tape my hands together and see what it would have been like to be a dinosaur. I did the Macarena with a homeless guy because Big Bird told me to, and he's my leader. Somebody asked Google, does it take 18 months for twins to be born? Yes, in the magical land of Oz. Somebody asked Google, where can I buy an air guitar from? The same place where they can buy a brain. We're not the first ones to figure out that a dead person doesn't rise from the dead. Amen? People knew that. So when Jesus did these miracles, they realized something extraordinary was happening. We notice in the Bible, miracles come in clusters. When God delivers Israel out of the land of Egypt, he performs a whole bunch of miracles all at once. When Jesus came to earth, he performed a miracle, all these miracles all at once. Today, in the places of the world where the gospel is desperately needed, that's where God is performing the most miracles. And although in this series we won't look at the greatest miracle Jesus did was the resurrection. We can't define the resurrection as a miracle. That would be blasphemy. We must define the miracle of the resurrection with new language. We must call the resurrection a super miracle. Because the whole Bible is leading up to this one super miracle, the resurrection of Jesus. And I just want to say a couple of things about this story of Jesus walking on water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. When he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." In the Greek, when it says Jesus walked on the lake, in English, that translates to Jesus walked on the lake. It doesn't matter whether you say it in English, French, Mandarin, Cantonese, Japanese, it doesn't matter how you put it. Jesus walked on the lake. And we have to ask ourselves the obvious question. Without getting distracted about what Peter did next, what the other disciples did, how much faith they had, how much faith they didn't have, we need to ask the obvious question. How did he do that? Because that's pretty cool to walk on water. And we have to understand that this moment was pivotal for Jesus. This was the moment that he chose to draw a line in the sand. Up until this point, he'd been doing a lot of teaching. He'd been performing a lot of miracles. Everybody knew him as a miracle worker. Everybody knew him as a great teacher. But at this point, Jesus says, "I want you to know me for who I am truly. I am the glorious one. I am God entered into the world." At this moment, walking on water, Jesus wanted to settle the issue once and for all in the minds of the disciples. The disciples knew the scriptures. They knew what Job had said. Job said this. He says, "He," referring to God, "shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He," referring to God, "commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars. He," referring to God, "alone stretches out the heavens and does what? Treads on the waves of the sea." Did you catch that? He alone walks on the waves of the sea. He alone has the power to walk on the waves. So when Jesus did this, the disciples were thinking, could it be possible that this is the glorious one? He does great things, unfathomable things, and wondrous works without number. This was the moment that Jesus settled the issue once and for all. "I want you to know my glory." And there will come a time where he will set the record straight once and for all. The Bible says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to the man who walked on water, to his glory. Because he has a name that is above all other names. Jesus settled the issue once and for all. Has he settled the issue with you? Has he settled the issue in your heart? Has he settled the issue in the hearts of people out there, people that you know? When Jesus got back into the boat, what does it say? It says, when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jewish people only worshipped one being, and that being was God. Jesus walking on water prove to them that he was God. He settled the issue. Has he settled the issue in your hearts? The fact remains that the worst thing we can do when it comes to God is we can be indifferent to the man who walked on water. The worst thing that we can do is we can see the miracle of the resurrection, we can see the miracle of the man who walked on water, and we can turn a blind eye to it. We can carry on as if business is usual. Think about the people on that boat. Judas was one of them. Having seen the miracle of Jesus walking on water, having seen the fact that he is the glorious one, what did Judas do? The next day, Judas went back to business as usual and sold out for the money. That's the biggest mistake you make. If you, having seen the man walk on water, having heard about the man who walked on water, if you go out into the real world and Monday is still Monday, you have become neutral to God. If your life ever goes back to being the same again, you have become neutral to God. You are falling into the trap that Judas did. Maybe you're not rejected him, but you're becoming neutral to God. And we remember in the Bible, there was a man by the name of Isaiah. And this is what he said when he encountered God. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This was his reaction. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then I heard the Lord say, whom shall I send? And Isaiah replied, me, send me. Isaiah could never possibly be the same again after seeing the Lord, after seeing his glory fill the temple. Paul, a terrorist who persecuted the early church, put believers to death, having come in contact with Jesus, wasn't neutral to Jesus. He said, I can never possibly be the same. Monday can never be Monday again. I can't walk into the office ever the same again. And he said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can't possibly be neutral to God after seeing a man walk on water. Are you neutral to God? Did Jesus settle the issue in your mind? When young people, when you're sitting in front of that computer screen and you have a chance to click on pornography, did Jesus walking on water settle the issue in your mind? When the family difficulties come and the trouble comes and you have the opportunity to walk out and never speak to that relative again, did the man walking on water settle the issue in your mind? When you stand before that person tomorrow in the office who hasn't heard the good news, did a man walking on water settle the issue in your mind of what you should do in that situation? When you have blessings and you have financial blessings and you see the bank balance and you're happy with it, did the man walking on water settle the issue in your mind as to how you should use that money to bless other people? Did a man walking on water settle the issue for you about who your loyalty lies with? How you must now go out and serve your fellow man, how you must serve God's kingdom. Did Jesus walking on water, did the glorious one walking on water settle that issue in your mind? The second thing I want to say about this miracle is Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Friends, Peter was justified, I think, a little bit in his doubt. And sometimes we can be justified in his doubt because at the end of the day, we're not Jesus. When we get bad health news, we're not Jesus. We know we can't heal a fever from somebody. When that family member dies, we're not Jesus who can raise the widow's son. When we hunger, we're not Jesus who can turn a few loaves into multiple loaves. When we are feeling the pinch financially and we're stressed out because of work, we can't produce streets of gold like God can. When we thirst, we can't produce water from the rock like Jesus did. We can't do that, well, like God did to feed his people in the Old Testament. We can't do that. That's why we doubt. But the fact remains is what we have to say is we've got to say to God, like when Jesus stuck his hand out to Peter, we have to say, God, I can't do this in my own strength, in my own power. But what I can do, God, is I can grab a hold of your hand. I can grab a hold of your hand and let your hand govern my life. God, I can grab a hold of your hand and trust that even though I might go through these trials, I can trust that you are redefining my life so that I can handle it. God, when I grab a hold of your hand, You are holding on to me. You're redefining the fire, the flame, so that I can walk through it. God, you are redefining the water molecule so that I can stand on this pathway. I can step out, God. And maybe, God, if you redefine this situation and I hold on to your hand, God, maybe then I'll be okay, God. A few months ago, I was at First State of Origin and New South Wales lost. But before I was waiting, before the game started, I was waiting outside for my brother, and Michael Innes, the Sharks number nine, was there. He was doing a radio interview and he was coming down during the commercial breaks to shake people's hands. And I was the last person to shake his hand. I grabbed a hold of his hand and I shook his hand and I said, Michael, I'm a long-suffering Cronulla fan. Can you win a premiership for us? And he said, I'll do my best. And he did. We won. But when you grab a hold of God's hands, God won't do his best. God's best is his absolute. God can guide you through any situation because you're holding the hand of the man who walked on water. What was that moment like for Peter? What was that moment like to shake hands with the man who put the cosmos into order? What was that feeling like to grab a hold of the hand of God? But did you notice, Peter had to ask God's permission. He had to say, God, can I walk on water? If it's you, let me walk on water. Friends, what if Jesus had said, no? No, Peter. On this pathway, you can't walk. On this pathway, you can't walk because, Peter, if you walk on this pathway, you will sink and you will drown. And friends, Jesus did that. He said to each and every one of us, there's a path that I alone must walk. There's a path that the man who could walk on water, he alone must walk this path. The glorious one alone must walk this path. He must walk the path to the cross by himself. Because if we went to the cross, we would have been consumed. And the hand of God, the powerful hand of God, listen to the way our forefathers described the powerful hand of God. Isaiah, he said, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with what? With my righteous hand. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flames burn you. For why? For I am the Holy One. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hands. Moses said, you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of there by a mighty and outstretched hand. David, King David, oh, he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of what your fingers? You have a strong arm, a mighty hand. Your right hand is exalted. The heavens are telling the glory of your hands, the work of your hands. Jeremiah, behold, I like clay in the potter's hand. I am in the hand of the Lord. Jesus said, my Father has given them to me. He is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Luke wrote of the early church, the Lord's hand was with them and a great number believed. But there was a time the hand of God delivered us in the most incredible way. Rather than turning water into wine, Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By what? By his stripes, by his piercings, you are healed. That's how the hand of God delivered us at the cross. John, another man on that boat, said of the hand of God, he said, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced his hands will see him. He said, when I fell at his feet like a dead man, he placed what? His right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first, the last, the living one. I was what? Dead. I was pierced, but now I am alive forever. That's what the hand of God can do in your life. That's the power of the hand of God. We didn't just do a magic trick to start this show off. I mentioned the name of Haiyan Pham. Haiyan was a translator back during the Vietnam War. And after the Vietnam War finished, he was arrested and put into prison. And his belief in God struggled during that period of time. He struggled. And he started to doubt the existence of God. And one day Haiyan said, you know what, God, tomorrow I'm not going to pray anymore. I've given up. I no longer believe in you. And the next day when he woke up, he was assigned to clean the latrines. And these aren't like our modern toilets. These are dirty, filthy toilets. And as he was cleaning the latrines, he found a piece of paper in English which he could read. He took it away, he cleaned it off, he washed it off, and he took it back to his room that night under a mosquito net. He read it. You know what it said on that piece of paper covered in human feces? Romans 8. That's what it said. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he read that day. And every day after that, he went back and he just cleaned the latrines and he found more Bible verses. What was happening was one of the soldiers had gotten a copy of the Bible, was ripping out pages and using it to clean themselves after going to the bathroom. God doesn't fall off his throne just because somebody does something like that, but we find it disrespectful. But let me ask you a question. If the man who could walk on water can turn human feces into his glory, what can he do for you? Do you think that the man who could walk, do you think that his battery supply has suddenly run out? Do you think that he's run out of power, that he's run out of energy? Do you think that the man who could walk on water can't use you for his glory? Do you think the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning this church into a, continue to develop it into a place of worship for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue? Do you think that the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning your pain into salvation? Do you think the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning your bad health review into an imperishable body? Do you think the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning the teenager who's bullied on Facebook and thinks about taking their own life? Do you think that he's incapable of giving them a new and living hope? Do you think that the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning the alcohol bottle into streams of living water? Do you think the man who could walk on water is unable to turn the rape victim, the downtrodden, the abused, into a new creation? Do you think the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning the man with low self-esteem into a man of God? Do you think the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning the woman who's lost her smile into a beautiful girl? Do you think the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning a Roman execution into a super miracle? Do you believe the man who could walk on water is incapable of turning the cross into a resurrection? Father, I thank you for your hand in our lives. Father, I thank you for the man who walked on water. God, I thank you for your power and the way that your hand directs our lives. Lord, for whatever any of us are going through, Lord, we recognize that you can perform a super miracle, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you will transform our hearts, Lord, that the issue will be settled in our minds as to who the glorious one is, that we will continue to grow as a community of believers, Lord. And in all ways, Lord, we will remember that you have died and you have risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.